Our text today is two places, John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 3, and then down to verses 10 and 11. Also, Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. I've never been a very religious person. My guess is that probably you have had someone say something to that effect to you probably more than once. I've never really been a very religious person. That's what Oscar said to me this past Monday. I went up for a hike in the Cascades to Lake Valhalla, which is on Stevens Pass. I have a picture here in a moment. And as I started out my hike, I came across Oscar, who was also heading up there. That's Lake Valhalla. And I knew there'd be some nice fall colors up there, beautiful setting up there. Turns out Oscar is very loquacious, which I've learned is a word meaning very talkative. And so, he had actually paused, take a little rest, and I caught him and then started walking with him. And I found out that he had had two eye surgeries this year. In January, his wife of 28 years had died of cancer. So he'd had a very rough year. And his sister had suggested that he finds some type of hobby, kind of going to redirect his life now. So he hadn't hiked for decades, but he decided that he'd try some hiking, and he was really enjoying it. And so as we walked along, he was just basically just telling me his life story. And then we got to one of these pretty settings, and that's when he said it. He said, I've never been a very religious person. And then he paused, and I knew what was happening. He didn't know the words to say next, but what he was doing, he was sensing that there's got to be a creator out of here. I'm seeing this beauty. I've never been a religious person, but. So I took it from there. I said, you're right. I said, it's just great to be out here in God's creation and to be able to worship him like this. And then we just went a few more minutes. And in that little time, I had shared that I was a pastor. And then he stopped to take a picture of some mushrooms. And actually, I wanted to go a little faster pace. So I said, well, Oscar, I said, I'm going to see you up the lake. I'm going to move ahead. But would it be okay if I prayed with you? And he said, yeah. It's something any of us would have done when the Holy Spirit opens a door. It's like a fastball down the middle of the plate. I mean, here he is talking about what he's been through this year. So I just prayed blessing over him. I prayed comfort for his grieving. I prayed healing for his eyes. And then went on. There it was. No church building, no communion table, no Bible. But God was very present. Because God's in his creation. Last week we saw that Jesus said in John 14, he said, if anyone has seen me, they have seen the Father. How do we know God in a world that's so confused about God? Well, we saw last week that it's through Jesus Christ God has focused who he is and made himself known. And we're starting into a number of weeks now of looking at images of God. How does a holy, invisible God relate to us mortal human beings, sinful human beings at that? He does it through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the particular image of God we're looking at today is God as creator. And what that means for us, his creation. So let's hear God's word. Let me read first in the Gospel of John. I'm actually going to read these first two verses and then plunge into three, which is a key verse. It begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, we know what the Word is because when you get down to verse 14, that famous verse, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. The opening of John makes it clear that the Word is divine. The Word was with God, so the Son is separate from the Father, but the Word was God. We have allusions of the Trinity here, Father, Son, and Spirit. But now notice what it says about the Word in verse 3. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Then it picks up this creation aspect in verse 10 and 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Well, it's not just in John's gospel that we find this interesting revelation that our Lord Jesus Christ created us. But we see the same thing in the book of Colossians. And I want to read there in Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16. And Paul is writing here. He says, he, referring to Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Wow. One of the inventors of radar was an Englishman by the name of Sir Robert Watson Watt. And several years after this invention, Watt was traveling through Canada by car, and he got pulled over for speeding and given a ticket. Now you begin reading through the lines, and guess what? He was pulled over by a radar trap. So thankfully, he had a sense of humor. I want to read what he wrote about after that incident. Pity Sir Robert Watson Watt, strange target of his radar plot, and this, with others I could mention, a victim of his own invention. Well, there's something else I see here about Mr. Watt, and that is he was utilizing creative abilities in his invention of radar. He used the mind that God gave him to invent something. And then he became a victim of his own invention. Although in that case, it was justified because he had been speeding. But on a more serious note, but in analogy, we look at what the scripture says. That all of creation has been made by our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet his creation has turned against him, rejected him. Although in Jesus' case, it wasn't justified. He was innocent. Now, Sir Watson Watt, when he was turned on by his invention, he wrote a humorous poem. But Jesus, when he was turned on by his invention, did something far more incredible. Friends, that's why we're here today. Because of what Jesus has done. And we'll come back to that. But I want us to dive in a little more to what these verses are saying. We think of Jesus as Lord and Savior, which he is, but we don't often think of him as Creator. Verse 3 of John says that everything that was made was through the Word, through Jesus Christ. Everything. Which means that an early heresy that came up after Christianity started, the Arian heresy, is invalid. That was a heresy that said that Jesus Christ was the first over all of creation, but that he was created. It denies the Trinity, denies the deity of Christ. And that Arian controversy said there was a time when he was not. In other words, he was created at some point. Today, there is a major well-known religious group whose theology is exactly Arian. They have that very theology, and that's the Jehovah's Witnesses, who deny that Jesus is God in the flesh. And what they do in that denial is they acknowledge God created, they acknowledge Jesus Christ existed, but they deny his creative aspect because they say he was created. But there should not be a real surprise, because you get to verses 10 and 11, and we find that when Jesus, it says he was in the Word was in the world, the world was made by him, but the world didn't recognize him. No surprise. In fact, here's an interesting thing. Three times in verse 10, the word world is used. And the word there is the Greek word cosmos. The late Carl Sagan was famous for his statement, the cosmos is all there is, ever was, or ever will be. Yeah, there it is, verse 10. He was in the cosmos, and though the cosmos was made through him, the cosmos did not recognize him. Sagan's point of view was that there is no creator behind the cosmos. The cosmos is it. That is the ultimate. They always be the ultimate. Did not recognize Jesus Christ as creator. But even those who affirm God as created, as being the creator, many have also not recognized Christ as the creator, the agent through which God has created. And I mentioned Jehovah's Witnesses, but it happened right in Jesus' own day. Verse 11, he came to his own, meaning the Jews, the nation of Israel, and they didn't recognize him. He came to his own as Messiah. God had worked through the people of Israel in the Old Testament to reveal his plan of salvation for the nations. But we know by and large Israel rejected God. But they did become the avenue through which God brought forth Messiah, Jesus Christ. And yet when he came, his own did not recognize him as Messiah. Now, there were some, obviously, that did. But for the large part, most did not recognize him as Messiah, much less creator. But oh, what a difference it makes when people do recognize Jesus, not only as Lord and Savior, but as creator as well. Take, for example, what happened with Paul. Here was one who in the early church, a devout Jew, Paul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church. He rejected that Jesus Christ was Messiah. He didn't accept that. But then when Jesus met him on the Damascus Road, Paul's life was totally changed and turned around. He realized Jesus is my Lord, my Savior, he's Messiah, and Paul says he's our Creator. So in the book of Colossians, when Paul wrote that, he says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's just like what Jesus said, whoever's seen me has seen the Father. The Father's invisible, but if you see me, you know the character, the ways of the Father. Paul says the same thing. He is the image, the one how we know God. And then he uses this curious little phrase. He says that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. And the Arians and the Jehovah's Witnesses misinterpret that phrase, which is why they get their errant theology. They'll look at that and say, yes, Jesus was created. He's supreme over creation, but he's the firstborn. They're thinking chronologically, like if there's a family of six kids and the firstborn, okay, is the first out of the chute, but still created. But that's not what Paul is referring to. Paul is using Old Testament language. God in the Old Testament called Israel his firstborn. They weren't the first nation, but they were firstborn in terms of preeminence and status because it was through Israel God was speaking of how to worship him and revealing salvation to the nations. And although Israel largely failed, God will not fail through his Son, who is the firstborn over all creation, meaning he is preeminent. He is the means by which God is revealing salvation. And that interpretation is immediately affirmed when you get to verse 16, when it says, by him all things were created. Well, he didn't create himself. No, he created all things. Visible, the cosmos, but also invisible. Angels, demons, principalities, powers, those things we don't see with our eyes, but they're there operating. All things are subject to him. Jesus is all powerful over them. It's astounding what Paul is writing there, but I'll tell you what's most astounding of all. It's what Jesus did to a world that was steeped in sin and had rejected him as creator. Watson Watt wrote a little poem when he was guilty of and his invention turned against him. But what did Jesus do when he was sinless, but the world was guilty and turned against him? Jesus offered himself as a sinless sacrifice in love on the cross, so this rebellious world could find forgiveness and recreation by his grace. Think of that. He made us in our mother's womb. That's the creation. But we are recreated when we put our faith in Christ by the grace of God. Wow. What a difference. What a transformation. when we see Jesus' creative grace in that way. And it brings forth by the Holy Spirit a response when you recognize how great a love that is. What grace the Father has given us, that He would give His Son, who actually created us, and His Son would then die for us and rise again to bring us new life. I'd like to suggest this morning there's two responses that we can exhibit in our lives by the Holy Spirit working within us when we are aware that Christ is not only our Lord and Savior, but our Creator. The first is to live a life of awe. Awe. It's one thing, and most of us can really plug in here, like I did last Monday when I'm up in just this beautiful hike, seeing all this great scenery, and Father in heaven, thank you so much. This is so beautiful. You know, we've all had those awe moments when we see God's work in creation. But it's not as easy, but it's just as important to see God's work in His recreation in lives that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God is working through them. An example like with Sally, with these paintings here, I can't do that, but I go, oh, thank you, Lord. You've given that type of gifting to her. You know, there's this awe. But it's not just in these type of gifts. It's in our everyday walk with Jesus Christ. Because when He recreates us, He gives us then, by the way He has made us, opportunities to reflect Christ. We'd be salt and light. So even at work, you're maybe at your job, and you've given that job to the Lord, and you want to be used of Him. Even a word you might say might be that creative word that brings hope to a co-worker. There's so many ways God will work through us, and we can be in awe. Thank you, Lord, for that opportunity to pray for this person, to share Christ. An interesting example is a little over a week ago, Jeanette and I had some of her family over to our house. And in our living room, we have one of Sally's paintings up on the wall. And one of our relatives looked up at that and said, oh, that's a beautiful painting. And what we said is, why don't you go over that painting and begin worshiping it? No, we didn't say that. You know, that's what happens when people, you know, they bow down before Mother Nature. They're acknowledging the greatness of creation, but we're not to worship creation. We worship the Creator. So what we said is, oh, that was painted by this lady in our church, Sally Patterson. You know, we honored the person who did that painting. And so we honor the Lord when we see His creative gifts working through the body of Christ to reflect His glory in the world. That's a part of our awe. And friends, that includes us. To realize how God can use us, our prayers and whatever, however He would use us, we say, thank you, Lord. So that's one way we respond to God's creative work in the world. The second thing, and this is a little more difficult, I think, for many of us, is acceptance of how God has made us and remade us in Christ. In Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, verses familiar to many of us, it says that we were knit together in our mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. We are the handicraft that God made in us. That's that initial creation, His design for us. And then we are remade in Christ. And yet how often, even though these words are true, how often even believers in Christ have a hard time with how God has made us? You know, that we may look at ourselves physically and find something we don't like. Well, I wish I was more this or less that. Or we look at our personality. I wish I was more this or less that. Instead of accepting how God has made us, we let the world make a difference. I was just handed this morning, which is interesting. I hope this isn't considered heresy, but I don't do Jesus calling like so many people do, so I hope that's not heresy. I do read the Bible, but I know of many people that read Jesus calling and are blessed by it. It's a devotional. And today, this is interesting, today, October 12th, this was the entry. Beware of seeing yourself through other people's eyes. It is nearly impossible to discern what others actually think of you. Their views of you are variable. The major problem with letting others define you is that it borders on idolatry. It is much more real to see yourself through my eyes, meaning Christ's eyes. My gaze upon you is steady and sure, untainted by sin. Rest in my loving gaze, and you will receive deep peace. I thought, wow, that's the very thing of Psalm 139. We have been made as God chose to make us. And yet often we are wondering how the world sees us. We're not enough of this, or we're too much of that, and so we don't like the way we are. Rather than God looking at us saying, I made you just the way I wanted you to. I wanted to, for my glory. And so we need to accept how he has made us. And that takes grace. The grace to realize you had a purpose, God, in making me the way you did. I think it would be very helpful, not just to talk about this, but to allow the Holy Spirit to help us reflect on this truth, that we have been made by God for his glory and purposes. I want you to look in your bulletin, and you have an insert there. Looks like this. The top has Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. And what I want us to do, and many of you, you know, would just prefer to write out, but some of you who are maybe more just kind of visual may prefer just to think about this. I leave it up to you. But we're going to take a few minutes now and give you opportunity to fill out both sides of this little sheet here. On the left side, right below what you like about yourself and how you are made. You know, physical aspects, personality aspects, because that's also how God made us. And then on the right side, right below, what you don't like about yourself or and how you are made. Maybe physical aspects or your personality aspects. And we're going to give you a few minutes to do this, take some time, and then we're going to just briefly debrief what is significant about this and come to a time of prayer. So there'll be some music playing, but just go ahead now, take some minutes and fill this out. It's an interesting exercise, isn't it? And some of you are still going at it. And you can always continue this later. Let me just make a few comments about this. I don't know of anyone, myself included, that can't find something on both sides of that paper. But I want to especially address the right side, things that we don't like about ourselves, because we all have those things. There are generally two sources, and we need to distinguish the two sources of things that we don't like about ourselves. Because one, God is calling us to have grace to accept because it's His design for us. And when we don't like that, we're resisting His grace and inhibiting His work through us. But the other side is His call to repent and to allow that change to occur that He brings. For example, if there are things we don't like and we put down, you know, my quick temper, my self-centeredness, my desire for self-glory, or my jealousy, those are sinful type expressions in our heart that we say, Lord, I acknowledge this. I don't like this about myself. Or maybe it's some type of addiction. And we say, God, would you help me? Deliver me from this. Transform my heart. That's an appropriate prayer. It's repentance. It's saying, change me, Lord. And we want to move from thinking about ourselves this way and living this way to living this way. That's repentance. But when there are things like, I wish I was taller or shorter, or I wish I was more extrovertish or more introvertish or something like that, that's where we're saying, basically, God, I don't like the way you designed me. And that is a rejecting of His grace. He's made us uniquely designed for His glory. And when we say, yes, Lord, thank you for making me this way, and we're not justifying sins, that's for repentance, but we're just, He's wired us. I mean, He's given us the personality we have. He's given us the body. And Paul says our body, when we become a Christian, our body's a temple. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's very sacred to God. And so we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And so we're going to close with just a couple of minutes of prayer. And again, this is just to now pray back to the Lord. It may be a combination of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for how you have wired me in such a way you've been able to use me at work or in my family. Thank you how you've done this or that. And it also may be prayers of seeking grace. Father, help me accept the way that you've made me, and there may be prayers of confession and repentance. Lord, I want to turn from my bitterness in my heart, because that's not honoring to you, and it's affecting my life. And I ask your forgiveness and pray that you give me grace to forgive others. See, that's aspects of our life we want to have Jesus change. So it may be a combination of thanksgiving, grace to accept, as well as confession and repentance. But let's take a few minutes now and pray back to the Lord what we need to in response to His creating us and recreating us in Christ. Father, we want to thank you so much that you are one who loves us and creates us and redeems us, renews us all through Jesus Christ. Thank you for this opportunity just to confess before you where we have resisted your grace for how you've made us, and allow the Holy Spirit to recreate us and to accept this unique design that you've made us as your temple. And so, Lord Jesus, be free to continue to mold and shape and work through us, Lord. Thank you that each of us have unique design, but also unique places to reveal your glory in our lives. Thank you that you've not only created us as you have, but you've recreated us and continue to renew us in Christ. And we pray that same thing, not only for us individually, but FTPC. You've created us in a very unique way. But Lord, we can say continue to refine and mold us as a people to reflect your glory and your purpose in our lives corporately. We love you, Lord. Thank you that you are the potter. We are the clay, and we submit to your continuing process in our lives. We pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.